We go, City First. Come on, Cape Coral, Janesville, God Behind Bars. Can we give Jesus one big shout of praise in here today? Amen and amen. Just look at somebody beside you and say, I'm glad to be seated next to you. I'm glad to be seated next to you. If that's your spouse, you ought to lean over and give them a quick kiss. Come on, tell them you love them this morning. If that's not your spouse, keep your lips to yourself. Above It All has been a phenomenal series that we have been in. If you've missed any week of this series, just simply hit up YouTube, hit up our website this week so that you can get caught up with where we have been. And today's message, the final installment in this series, is really designed to be a closer that points to the closing that Jesus brings in the Sermon on the Mount. This entire series has been based on Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus preaches one of the most pivotal messages that he will give during his 3.5-year public ministry. Incredibly candid with you at this moment, there are parts of this Sermon on the Mount that he communicates that I do not enjoy because it pokes at different things in my own life that God is constantly trying to move me out of my comfort zone and in the direction of what God has called and created me to be. And I believe that he's doing the same for all of us in this room and all of our locations, including City First anywhere. How many would agree that if there's some part of God's word that doesn't cause you to feel uncomfortable, you're probably reading it wrong? Matthew chapter 7 is what we would consider to be part of the closing to this message. It's Jesus bringing all of the balloon strings together for us. Between Matthew 5, 6, and 7, now at 7 where we're going to look today, Jesus is beginning to close, and he is closing with clarity and closing with power. Matthew 7, verse 13 reads like this, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Understand that for us to gather what this scripture is saying, it's important that we see it in context. And to understand it in full context, the first thing is we need to go back and look at who the author is of this portion of scripture. The author of the Gospel of Matthew, his namesake, is Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector that had been selected by Jesus as one of his disciples. What Matthew's aim is to do here is to give us a portrait, not a photograph, a portrait. What's the difference? A photograph should be the exact same thing every single time. When you get on a plane, you've got to go through TSA and you show your passport or your photo ID. And how many know that photo needs to be the same photo every single time? It needs to match who you are. But a portrait is much different because a portrait is painted based upon the eye and the perspective of the artist. Matthew is painting a portrait for us of Jesus in his gospel, and his chief aim, lean in with me, is to make sure that the listener then and the reader now sees Jesus as the new Moses. Moses was the one whom God speaks to in the book of Exodus and gives what you and I hold in our hands still as the Ten Commandments. And he does it on a mountain called Mount Sinai. So Matthew is very clear to let us know that when Jesus is delivering this pivotal sermon, he's doing it where? On a mountain. The listener then and the reader now, our ears would perk up and go, oh, there's something different about this text because he's pointing to Jesus being the new Moses, here we go, to reinterpret the Torah. The Old Testament first five books where God instills the law, Jesus has been given the responsibility now to reinterpret this scripture. Not to make it better or to tweak it. Jesus is coming along to reinterpret it because he's calling his disciples and followers to a higher level of living and a deeper relationship with God. Are you with me today? Come on, I know it sounds a little teachy up front. We might get a little preachy later, but let's hang out together. Here in Matthew, you'll see in Matthew chapter 5 alone that Jesus makes this statement 6 times. He says, you have heard it said. You have heard it said. You have heard it said. It's kind of like parents repeating the same thing over and over again to their kids. The instructions are not changing. You have heard it said. But he does this because he wants those who are leaning in to understand, I'm not coming to give you new instruction. I'm coming to reiterate the instruction you have already heard. And in doing this, I'm also raising the value of why you received the instruction to begin with. Why did we receive this instruction, Jesus? Because I'm pointing you in the direction of living a life of righteousness. If we were to look at the common thread all the way through Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is pushing us in the direction of living a righteous life, right living according to the standard of God. Living a righteous life costs more than comfort is willing to pay. That's why the road is narrow and the traffic is light. In this common thread of living a righteous life, Jesus presents a split decision with no third option. You either do it or you don't. I'm from the hip hop generation, so I'd say it like this. You could get with this, or you could get with that. There's no other way. Let's back it up for a moment and just go, in the day and time in which we live in, we like having multiple options. We like being able to move in the direction of how we feel from day to day. We like being able to have choices or give our opinion. But Jesus lays it out in the Sermon on the Mount and goes, let's just be clear. The righteous way of living is not an option or a feeling. It is a decision, and it's one of two directions. You're either deepening your relationship with God and fleshing that out with how you treat people, or you're only following him in word and not in deed. You're either authentic or you're counterfeit. You've either got a relationship on the surface and no substance, or you've got a relationship based upon substance and it doesn't just show up on the surface. You're either living for the temporal or you're living for the eternal. Jesus doesn't mince words. Why? He wants to be clear. This is the standard. This is what it looks like to walk the narrow road. See, the narrow road doesn't run on hype. It runs on a heart surrendered to a lifestyle of challenge and change. Let's be honest. In this room, all of our locations, none of us enjoy challenge and none of us enjoy change. However, we all know that the development that is best is usually on the other side of challenge and change. This right here is why Jesus said there are few that find it. There are few that find this road. It's not because it's only been pre-selected for certain people to be able to attain it. It's because there is a commitment that is attached to it. That commitment, it's not try to do it. It's train to become it. Jesus takes time to discuss now for us during the close of this message what a surrendered heart looks like in real time, because he's dealing with a group of individuals, scripture calls them the Pharisees and religious leaders, that what they point to most is what everyone sees on the outside. It's the packaging. But what Jesus points to is, yeah, I want you to go beyond the packaging to investigate what's going on internally. I could probably sum the next 18 minutes of this message up into 2 sentences, and it's this right here. Jesus was concerned that we would focus on the inside, here we go, just as much as we focus on the outside. Because the inside determines the outside. And the outside determines what people gather about what's taking place on the inside. Am I making sense today? So there's a value Jesus raises for us when we choose to walk the narrow road and follow that straight path. The value he raises is obedience is greater than applause. I'm raising kids right now. We got a fourth grader and a kindergartner. And when they were much smaller, if we wanted to get them to listen, we would give them an instruction. And when they followed the instruction, we would clap and celebrate, right? As a way of affirming that this is the direction we wanted you to go. Only problem was I learned very quickly, the only reason they were following instructions was because they liked hearing us applaud. Now they're older, fourth grade, kindergarten, and we ain't clapping no more when they follow instructions. Why? Because in this house, you better. However, Jesus lays it out. He goes, hey, look, you're gonna follow me. Hey, follow me like a child for a moment and just realize that the applause is cool, but we're not doing it for the applause. We're doing it because obedience is a value of a follower of Jesus. Obedience is non-negotiable. Obedience is a staple of a believer and follower. Matthew 5 and verse 20, Jesus says it like this, for I tell you that unless, here we go, your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. How does your righteousness surpass those of the Pharisees and the religious leaders? Among a myriad of different ways that the Pharisees and religious leaders, they would display their righteousness publicly and loudly. And among a myriad of different ways, I'm just gonna look at two in particular that they did then and sometimes pop up now. One of the ways the Pharisees would express their righteousness loudly and publicly is that they had what we would refer to as status-based spirituality. Simply put, what they would do looks like devotion, but it only feeds the ego. Like they were only in it for the hearts on Instagram, the reshares, the likes. They were only on it for the reposts. They were only, come on, they'd get their cup of coffee and their Bible and they'd highlight all the scriptures and they'd make it look good for a 30-second reel, but we all know they ain't opened their Bible at all that week. They just did it for the gram. Why? They were only concerned with how it looked. They weren't concerned with what it actually was. I'm not picking on anybody who posts inspiring and motivating content on social media. But I will say this, you just gotta be so careful that your expression is not just so people look at us and go, look how holy they are. What's the heart behind it? Jesus goes, you've been following the law, Pharisees. You've been keeping a bunch of rules. But your heart is far from the reason why the rules were established. Here we go. Some of them were just chasing a platform. They weren't interested in serving people. Or one of my favorites that I find often that creeps into our spiritual circles and communities sometimes is that they would use spiritual language as a power move. Like, you ever been around somebody before that they know more scripture than most pastors, but yet their life is the opposite direction of what it should be? Okay, it's quiet. That means I'm in the right spot. Come on, they can quote to you everything found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but their life does not look like the Jesus described in any of those books. Don't look at them. Stay locked in right here, right here. Don't text them either. Or sometimes, as believers, we fall prey into using what in some circles we hear as dropping the God card. You know what that is, right? What God said, what God told me. I'm not saying God doesn't speak to you. I'm just saying that what he says doesn't contradict his word. So I'm gonna say it at the risk of making 15 people mad. Here we go, I'm just gonna lock in. Ready? Sometimes we say God said to justify our selfish desires. Be careful. Be careful that we're not dropping the God card so that we can get our own way. Here we go. So how do I live in this tension? If you make decisions by yourself and never involve someone else in the process who hears from God, follows his word, and leads a life led by the Spirit, just so you know, you're making decisions in a spiritual vacuum. And there is a way that seems right to us, but the end of it leads to what? Destruction. It's like when I was in eighth grade and I thought I could give myself a haircut. I'd seen it done. I'd watched somebody else do it. I got in the mirror with the clippers. Only problem was, I didn't ask the right people the right questions. So instead of my hair looking like it did when I came out of the barbershop, it looked like a globe with all seven continents. And what I said then is what I'm afraid a lot of us say now. I didn't know. Let me walk through a bunch of terrible decisions and mistakes I've made just to look at some and maybe save you $5,000 in professional counseling. And say, if you involve the right voices at the right volume, when you make decisions, you'll find yourself in a space where you don't have a public perception of righteousness and nothing behind the scenes to validate it. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, you hear Jesus use a word referring to these Pharisees and religious leaders, and he calls them hypocrites. These are people who would perform religious performance for public approval. And Jesus pointed them and he just says, these are hypocrites. They're not bad people. This is a Greek word that means an actor behind a mask. And if you think of your favorite movie for a moment, the person that plays your favorite role, that's not actually who they are. They're just playing a part, a role. They're an actor behind a mask. Jesus uses this phrase in the Sermon on the Mount to point to people who have a form of godliness they project, but there's nothing behind the scenes to validate it. Three specific areas that we'll look at: generosity, prayer, and fasting, that Jesus highlights in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Watch out! Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven." When you give to someone in need, don't do it as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. Just so we're clear, Jesus says, if all you did was give or do good or be generous just for folks to go, man, that person is doing a great deed, you've already gotten your reward. You've already gotten the accolades and the applause. But if you're doing it just because you simply want to help and you don't need anybody else to validate why you're helping, why you're serving, why you're giving, and you've captured the heart of the one you say you serve. He doesn't just stick there with generosity. He goes to prayer and he says, when you pray, don't be like the who? The hypocrites who love, the actors behind a mask. What do? They love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everybody can what? See them. I'll tell you the truth. That is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. My dad's shirts, they say like this, get into your prayer closet. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. Jesus points to this prayer. What he knows is that there are a number of Pharisees and religious leaders that they would put together these prayers that had large words and they would express them at such a high volume so everyone would stop and say, man, that person knows how to pray. That person sounds so good when they pray. That person, they would celebrate that person publicly. Unfortunately, back in that day and time, even some would use prayer as a way of looking down on others. They would say, God, thank you for making me Jewish and I'm not like them. Thank you for making me a man and not a woman. this is completely opposite of who Jesus is. While some are elevating a level of pride and arrogance in where? Prayer. Why? They are hypocrites. Jesus goes, no, no, no. You take time alone for yourself and you pray humbly to your Creator. While many were talking about their pedigree, their race, their social economic level, Jesus was finding the least of these. While many were elevating the fact that they were male, Jesus was allowing and bringing women close to introduce to them the message of the kingdom because he knew they had value in his kingdom as well. Don't just pray for him to be impressive to others. No, 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 pray. Pray because you just want to connect with your Creator. And fasting. Jesus says, Matthew 5:16-18, he says, and when you fast, don't make it obvious as the what? Hypocrite, as the actors do. For they just try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting, how holy they are. Huh, you're amazing. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, disciple of mine, comb your hair, wash your face, brush your teeth, get some Altoids. I'm just making sure you're awake, all right. Put yourself together. Then no one will notice that you're fasting except for who? Your Father, who knows what you do where? In private. And your Father who sees everything will reward you. Jesus is like, hey, look. If you're fasting and your friends are at Tropical Smoothie and you're having lunch with them, don't walk in and go, guys, I'm not eating today. I'm on day 13 of my 21-day fast. I am holy. No, brush your teeth, bring a gallon of water with you, get some breath mints, come on. And you don't have to tell anybody that you're doing it either. Why? Because you are not doing it for them to look at you and go, what a model of Christianity. I was listening to an athlete talk the other day and I was like, he was talking about how a number of his friends may post on social media all the work that they're putting in. And he made a statement and the statement stuck with me. He said, hey, look, the only reason I don't post is because the results that I'm putting in, they're gonna show up for themselves. Man, if this is a case for athletics and sports, how much more is this the case for the relationship with Jesus? You don't have to tell people how much you pray, but folks gonna know that you pray when you open up your mouth and things change. He looks at this generosity, prayer, and fasting just as a few different examples, but the value that he points to is you can't fake what you're rooted in. Your fruit will always expose what's happening under the surface. This is the central thread of the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus mentions this in Matthew 7:20 as he's bringing this message to a close and says, yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, you can identify people by their actions. Remember, he's pointing to the internal that's taking place, but then at some point, the internal appears externally as well. And Jesus goes, this is how you know who the real believers and followers are from the ones that are just saying it with their words, but don't mean it in their heart. In the same way, I'm from Florida, so in the same way I walk up to an orange tree and I don't expect to get an apple. How many know if an apple comes off a tree, it's not an orange tree, it's a apple tree. Jesus goes, people should be able to walk up to our lives and tell what the difference is simply by what they hear, see, and experience. There was a chapter in my life, and honestly, many chapters of my life, where I have worked for supervisors, bosses, managers that just had a number of unhealthy leadership practices. And in many cases, these unhealthy leadership practices were far greater than the healthy ones. And in one chapter, I remember working for one boss, and he was just the type of person where the stress that he got from up above him would always roll down to the rest of us. My dad reminded me one day, he said, son, you're gonna learn a lot more from unhealthy leaders than you will from healthy ones. I said, why, Dad? He, because you're going to learn the characteristics you don't want to become. And don't forget, it's not just professional, it is spiritual. As I wrap my arms around this, I realize that this boss of mine can act however he wants to act, but that shouldn't change the way that I respond as a believer and follower of Jesus. If anything, it should point me as a believer and follower, as a disciple, not a pastor, as a disciple of Jesus, it should point me in the direction of leveling up my response to Jesus and deepening the relationship so that there has to be something different about me, not because I'm better, but because I'm a believer. I remember, you ever have a job before and you pray and ask God for things to get better and then you end up getting fired? That's just me, I guess, okay. Yeah. Lowest producing location in the entire region, and I had the only sales job in the office. I'm not making any excuses, it is what it is. Such is life. And I slid that little termination slip across the desk, and I had a choice, y'all, because where I grew up, sometimes you like resorting to violence. I'm looking for the real Christians. Where y'all at? Yeah. I'd like to tell it how it IS is on my way out. Come on, you know how it is. Well, since I'm leaving, let me give you five things. All right, let us know I'm in the right spot. The guy was like, hey, how you leave this chapter will be how you enter the next. Ladies and gentlemen, I almost bit my tongue off walking out of the door. But a full circle moment happened for me about 18 months later when I'm in a random restaurant in our city, and guess who's sitting at the table next to us? That manager. Now, my whole family was there. I got two brothers, and so they all look at me and say, you want us to get him? And when he walked up, it was as if we'd been friends for the last 15 years. So good to see you, man. I didn't say that, he did. I was cordial. Hey, it's nice to see you as well. Glad to see that you were doing well. Thank you for coming over to say hello. What it told me though in that moment is that the imprint that got left in his mind was that this individual lives by a different set of values than I do. And I recognize it, celebrate it, even if it means that our paths are no longer walking hand in hand. Am I making sense? Because Jesus is pointing to this fact here, hey, what you produce reflects who you are. And you can go to a new job, you can go to a new school, you can go to a new relationship, you can go to a, you put in the blank of where you're going, and guess what you take with you? You. The narrow road might not be popular, but it's the one that leads to the future that your soul actually craves. This is why Jesus didn't preach the Sermon on the Mount to impress people. He preached the Sermon on the Mount to separate the crowd. He wasn't separating the crowd from the elites, the non-elites, the haves and the have-nots. No. My friends, he preached this message to separate the crowd from those who wanted to look like they were serving God to those who were committed to serving him no matter what. And this is why we say he's above it all. Because he's above it all because when we choose to follow him with every aspect of our being, even in the moments where we miss it, he makes it possible to get back on track again. He makes it possible to live the kind of life where you love those who are your enemies, and you pray for those who hurt you. He makes it possible to be able to forgive as you have been forgiven. He makes it possible to be humble. He makes it possible to be meek, not weak, but to have power under control of the power of the Holy Spirit. He makes it possible to love your neighbor. Who's my neighbor? The person who you think is the exact opposite, that seemingly is unlovable. That's who I've called you to love. That's who I've called you to be near. He's the one that makes it possible to be salt and light. He's the one that makes it possible to live on a different standard than everyone else around us. It makes it possible. The hard truth is that not everyone is going to make this choice. But the deeper reality is everyone is invited to do it. This is why Jesus came. Not asking for perfection, he's just asking for total surrender. Total surrender. So at the end of this series today, like, where's the spot? Where's the area that he's asking you to submit to him in exchange for his way and his presence along the narrow road? Or maybe you're in a spot today where you go, Kyle, this is the Jesus that I need to follow moving forward. I hear the invitation. And I think I'm ready to take one next step towards that Jesus today. In a moment, we're gonna pray a simple prayer of commitment, and all that matters is that with the words of your voice, you believe what you're saying in your heart, and scripture says you will begin a relationship with this Jesus who has invited you to walk this road with him for the rest of your days. Hundreds of us in this room and at all of our locations have already made this decision. And in a moment, City First, I'm just gonna ask you to pray this prayer out loud so no one feels left out. So with heads bowed, with eyes closed just for a moment, just say it with confidence. Say, Jesus, I need you. I've tried on my own and I failed. So I hand you my sin. I receive your forgiveness. I hand you my life. I receive your invitation to be the leader of my life today and every day to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, put those hands together. While you're clapping, would you stand with me at all of our locations in the room? If you're comfortable, would you just lift one or both of your hands? Maybe close your eyes just for concentration purposes for a moment. Zoe's about to lead us in a song that we sang earlier, but we're gonna reiterate it as a declaration now. It just says, Jesus, I need you. Because in the same way that we needed him to make that decision, it's the same way we're gonna need him to live it out every single day moving forward. So come on, with two hands lifted high, with voices, let's sing it out. Say, Jesus.
You are powerful, God above it. absolutely incredible message from Pastor Kyle. Yeah. I hope it was encouraging and challenging and a blessing to you. Yeah. And you know, he asked that question at the end, if you made a need to make Jesus the leader and the forgiver of your life. And if you made that decision, congratulations. It is the best decision that you will ever make. Yeah. And maybe you made that decision, you're asking yourself, well, what's next? Well, I'm glad that you asked. There's a couple of things that we would encourage you to do. The first one is this: let someone know.
That's right.
If you have a friend, a family member, a coworker, somebody that's on a journey of faith that you can let them know, just so they can encourage you and help you on your walk, that would be fantastic. If you don't have anybody, drop it in the chat. We have pastors that would love to come alongside you. The second thing is this: there's a QR code that is on your screen, and it's just simply for a resource called New Beginning, and it's going to answer a couple of questions for you. Things like, where do I start reading the Bible? How do I pray? What does this relationship look like? Just going to give you some insight into that, and then Dakota's got something else for you that's going to be helpful as well.
That's right. Another great step that you can take is Growth Track. And the nice part about Growth Track Online is you can do it at your own pace. So no matter what your schedule looks like, you can fit it in.
Yeah.
And really what Growth Track is, it's designed to help you discover your God-given gifts and really help you use those to build his kingdom and to build your faith. And so if you want to be a part of Growth Track, it starts every single month. But like I said, with online, you can do it at your own pace. You can jump in whenever, but go on the app or go to cityfirst.church/growth-track to sign up today.
Yeah. And if you need prayer for anything, we would love to pray with you.
Yep.
We have teams that are praying all throughout the week. And so we'd love to just be able to join our faith with yours and whatever you're believing for. And so if you want to do that, you can just drop it in the chat there, or you can go on the app and just simply submit that. And we'll have somebody that's praying for that all week long. Yeah. And then also, if you have an answer to prayer, we would love to hear your stories and hear what God is doing in your life. And so send those in as well. And then the second thing is this: we would encourage you to create an opportunity for someone else to be encouraged by sharing this link with somebody.
Yes.
Just such an encouraging word. This whole series has been fantastic.
Right.
And so if you know somebody that maybe could just use this, go ahead and send it to them, send them a link, maybe shoot them a text, say, hey, check this out, and let it be an encouragement to them as well.
That's right. Well, we want to just challenge you to keep coming back to church, right? That's the best thing that you can do for you, your faith journey, your family.
Yeah.
And so keep joining us online each and every single week. We're so grateful for our City First Anywhere family. We just love you guys so much, and we're so grateful that you chose to tune in today. We love you, and we hope to see you next week.